You're listening to audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, where we train students to preach the Word and reach the world. For more free resources like this one, visit www.swbts.edu/media resources.
May I invite your attention today to the text for a brief message, which is found in the marvelous 22nd chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew. In chapter 22 of Matthew, we are treated to a rare moment in the life of our Lord Jesus. We would expect when we come to the gospel accounts that there would be sermons there. And indeed, we don't find that many sermons, but there are some, such as the magnificent Sermon on the Mount. What we might not expect to find at all in the Gospels is an account of conversations that take place. And yet, in the 22nd chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew, that is exactly and precisely what we find. A lengthy conversation by Jesus and among those who have questions that they wanted to ask him. Now, whatever the motive that lay behind those questions turn out to be strategically important, not only for the identification of our Lord, but for the definition of what his purpose and plans will be. We read only a small portion of that today, and that beginning in verse 34. Here is what is said. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And then one of them, who happened to be a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and the great commandment." And by the way, our Lord said, while you're cogitating on that, let me go ahead and give you the second one also. And the second is like it: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then our Lord observes, on these two commandments hang the law and the prophets. In this passage of Scripture, our Lord is in a verbal duel, you might say, with those who wish to confuse him. There are many voices like that in any era. Ours is no exception. While you walk as a follower of Christ, there will be many who will question whether or not you have a mind. Have you thought all this through? Is there a legitimate reason to believe that Jesus is the Christ, that God even exists, that we are the product of the creation of the Lord? And then, of course, even among God's people, there will be those who will want to emphasize this aspect of Scripture, others who want to emphasize that to the neglect of the first, and so forth and so on. And you will soon find that the pastorate, or whatever area you may serve in, is no place to escape the questions of the flock. And so when we come to the questions that are asked in this chapter, and we note them carefully, there is much to be learned in the answer itself. But then there is also much to be learned about handling the questioner. I don't know about you, but I always betray my Irish Texan background. I immediately want to win the argument. When somebody asks me a question that betrays the fact that he hasn't really thought things through, I want to show what an ignoramus he is. I want to demonstrate how little he's thought it through, and if he had just thought about this, that, and the other, he would be okay. Failing that, I want to take him out back and establish who's actually in charge. And the problem with all of that is that it is not the method that our Lord employed. As a matter of fact, our Lord had the most unique way of finding a passage of Scripture that he knew well and bringing it in an unusual moment to the attention of the listener. When these people came to him, the first one thought that he could certainly confuse our Lord by asking about the question of tribute money to the Roman government. Every Jewish person despised the necessity of supporting the Roman legions and supporting the Roman government. And so to ask, should we pay tribute to Caesar or not, was a question that he could not answer right. If he said, yes, pay tribute to Caesar, then all the Jews would hate him. If he said, no, don't pay tribute to Caesar, then it wouldn't be long until the Romans would carry him away and punish him for sedition. Well, as you know, our Lord asked for a coin. What a clever move. Took the attention right off of himself and placed it on a coin. And everybody's looking at the coin. And our Lord says, whose identity is on that coin? And they said, well, Caesar's. He handed it to them and said, give Caesar what belongs to Caesar, but give God what belongs to God. Oh, my goodness. I didn't see that coming, or I wouldn't have asked. You know. He did well with that one, but we've got a question, we Sadducees do, which inevitably confuses the Pharisees. They don't know what on earth to think about it, so we'll throw it at Jesus and he won't do any better. And so they come up with the question of the resurrection, and a man who had a situation in which he was involved in levirate marriage. And so he eventually was married to seven different sisters. Now, the story is interesting to begin with. What kind of a man would marry somebody that kept trying to kill him? You know, I don't understand that, but nevertheless, they say, whose wife shall she be in the resurrection? Our Lord said, you don't understand the Bible. In the resurrection, you neither marry or are given in marriage, but are like the angels of heaven. But concerning the resurrection, have you not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Oh, dear. Well, if nobody else can handle the situation, get a lawyer. If you can find a no-count, sorry lawyer, and they are everywhere, then find you a lawyer, and he will ask the ultimate question. And so the attorney steps forward, and he says, which is the great commandment in the law? He said, well, that's not a difficult question. What's so difficult about that? Well, no matter what you say, somebody has a different idea. So you're going to polarize people. Every question that is asked is designed to polarize the audience with regard to the nature and identity of Christ. And so our Lord, knowing that what he wants him to do is say something like, thou shalt do no murder, or thou shalt not commit adultery, or even remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, goes to none of those expected texts, but instead he goes to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. Now, this was a well-known text. The next text to which our Lord appeals is not that well-known, but this one was well-known. They should have thought about it, but they didn't. Our Lord did. Now, may I just say to you, before I even read what he said, that when you are in a discussion, it is amazing the advantage that it will be to you to know the word of the Lord. There is an amazing wealth of answer to the problems of the world that is found on the pages of Holy Scripture. Many of us marveled for years at Adrian Rogers, who was pastor of Bellevue Baptist Church in Memphis, as to how you could embark on almost any discussion with him, and before long you were dealing with the book of Proverbs. I think he must have memorized it and memorized it and memorized it until he thought in terms of Proverbs. times. And a question would come up, and out of his mouth would roll an answer from the book of Proverbs that you never remember even seeing that passage, let alone applying it to this situation. That's the way our Lord was. He always had a text from Holy Scripture. And after all, in the end, there is something powerful about the Word of God. The best in human logic will never succeed like the Word of the Lord. And so he quotes Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. And our Lord says, the greatest commandment is this, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. Now, it is possible to try to break that down into psychological entities. Love the Lord with all your heart. Well, the heart in the Bible is not only the central pump that supplies blood to the entire body, but it is seen as the seat of the affections. And so you find on the oak tree out here, I, and then the heart, you. I love you. You don't even have to put the word, just put that heart there. And it says, I love you. It's the center of affections. Or in the case of the soul, the life principle, the nephesh in the Old Testament, psuche in the New Testament. But it's the life principle itself. You shall love the Lord your God, not only with all your affections, but with the very life principle of your soul. And then you shall love the Lord your God with all your mind. Your mind should be devoted to and sharpened by the word and the ways of the Lord. And you should love him with all of your mind. But I must tell you the truth of the matter. I don't think Jesus intended to do that. I think he uses these three expressions simply to say, you are to love the Lord your God with all that is within you. That's what he meant to say. And that today is the message that I have for you. It is unbelievably simple. It is not particularly difficult to get your arms around. But there it is. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, and so. Now, why is that so important? Ladies and gentlemen, as Jesus said, on these two, that one, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself, hang all the law and the prophets. That is to say, that if you were to say, I'm going to read through the whole Bible from Genesis all the way to Malachi, I'm going to read it, and then I'd like to distill it into just one essence, into what essence would I distill it? This is what you would do. You would say it's about loving the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and loving your neighbor as yourself. Now, why not just say that? Why give all the rest of it? Because he's working out the ramifications through the rest of Holy Scripture as to exactly what it means to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. But I want to say to you today, students, that if you came to seminary and you learned everything that every professor knows until you could recite it in your dreams at night, if you had it all nailed down and your theology was virtually perfect, and you, not only that, but you practice the things that are found, but you did not do it loving the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, and soul, you will be a failure. If you become the pastor or the leader of an enormous ministry somewhere so that your influence and impact is worldwide, and yet you do not love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, the sad truth of the matter is you are a failure. Hudson Taylor, the great minister of China, missionary to China, had a group of his Chinese clergymen around him one day, and he said, I want to ask you a question. He said, what is it that motivates you to be in the ministry? One man stood and he said, I'll tell you what motivates me. There is no question in my life, in my mind, but that God called me to be a messenger of his gospel to the ends of the earth. Why, he said, Dr. Taylor, if I did not do what I am doing, I think I would shrivel up. I would have no future, whatever. I have been called of God. Dr. Taylor went to the second student who stood up, and he said, well, the thing that motivates my soul is the lostness of humanity. He said, look at them out there by the thousands and the hundreds of thousands and by the millions out there without Christ in the world. They're going to die and go to hell. And I am highly motivated by the fact that I must take the message of Christ to them. Dr. Taylor said, good motivations all. But unfortunately, he said, I must tell you that if those are your motivations, you will fail. You will fail because there is insufficient power in those motivations. And when the circumstance and the situation presses upon you and you're called to suffer persecution, to endure difficulty, to walk up high mountains and through deep valleys, he said, you will succumb. What is the answer, teacher? The answer is the love of Christ constraineth us. Anything less than love for the Lord will fail. Now, very quickly, what does it mean to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, mind, and soul? Well, first of all, it certainly means to love every word that he says. People amaze me who find fault with God's word. Oftentimes they do so from the professorial seat, oftentimes from the seat of the general critic, but they find fault with the word of God. It amazes me. I see W. Doris Jackson sitting out here many years ago. They sponsored what became known as the New Life Movement in Japan. I was fortunate. I was a college student at the time. Believe it or not, I can remember that far back. And they invited me to come and preach a series of meetings in Japan, and I did. And when I returned from that, just a few days after I returned in 1963, I was going to marry that girl right there. And so naturally, I was missing her pretty much. So when I got back into Tokyo from my assignment, I went straight to the Okura Hotel where we were staying. And I asked if there was a letter there for me. I knew there was because I could smell, even out where I was, the perfume in which she doused those letters. And so I said, is there a letter for Paige Patterson? They said, well, are you a guest here? And I said, well, I'm going to be, but first I want to get a letter. And so the man said, well, would you sign up here and we'll give you your room key and then we'll see if you can find the letter. And I said, no, I want to find the letter first, then I'll sign the register and sign in. Well, he said, that's very peculiar. I said, don't care. Look for the letter for Paige Patterson. And so finally, seeing that I was not going to cooperate with his approach to it, he went back and he returned carrying the letter. And he said, I think this is yours. And he handed it to me. He said, now will you register? And I said, no. I plan to read the letter. And I turned my back and walked over and I sat down and opened the letter. And I read it. Oh, dear, was it wonderful. She told me how handsome I was. She told me what a godsend I was into her life. She told me how much she was missing me, how much she loved me. I read it, and when I finished reading it, I read it again. And I read it a third time. And I finally went up, I registered and got the key to my room, went to my room. You know what I did the first thing when I got in my room? I sat down and read that letter again. Now, what's going on here? I love the person who wrote the letter. And I am very interested, more so than what anybody else said in the world, in what she had to say. Now, I knew in that case that part of it wasn't even true. But she believed it. And I was grateful for that, and I want to read it. Listen, when I come to this book, I know every syllable of it is true. But that's not what makes it precious. It's not the inerrancy of the Word, not the infallibility of the Word of God that makes it precious to me. I believe in all of that. But that's not what makes it precious to me. What makes it precious to me is I know the author. And I'm responding to the love that he has had toward me. And because I love him so much, I love his word. I study it because I love him and I want to know all about him that I possibly can. If you're here to study for any other reason than the supreme love of your heart for the Lord Jesus Christ, you've come for the wrong reason. To love him is to love what he has to say. But to love him is also to do what he asks us to do. If I love him with all my heart, then I want to please him. If I am absorbed in him and what he thinks and what he does and what he says and where he leads, then I'm going to follow because I love him with all my heart, mind, and soul. I long for the day when I shall see him. I oftentimes in reading his word get envious of Simon Peter and envious of John and envious of Luke and envious of all those people that walked with him. I've never had the privilege to do that face to face, but there's coming a day when I'm going to be with him and when I will see him face to face, and I look forward to that day. And so are you worried about death? No, not very much. Are you concerned about the fact that you might not make it another 10 years? No, I'm sort of hoping not. And why is it that you feel that way? Because listen, a lot of people I love are already on the other side more every day. And more important than that, the one that I love most with all of my heart, mind, and soul is there waiting for me. I'm ready to go, folks. Death holds no fear. And that will be what happens to you. You'll listen to what he says. You'll go where he tells you to go. You will think what he asks you to think. You will serve where he wants you to serve if you love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Fairest Lord Jesus, ruler of all nature, O thou of God and man the Son, thee will I cherish, thee will I honor, thou my soul's glory, joy, and crown. Fairer the meadows, fairer still the woodlands robed in the blooming garb of spring. But Jesus is fairer, Jesus is purer, who makes this woeful heart to sing. Fair is the sunshine, fairer still the moonlight and all the twinkling starry hosts, but Jesus shines brighter, Jesus shines purer than all the angels heaven can boast. Beautiful Savior, Lord of all nations, Son of God, Son of man, glory and honor, praise, adoration, now and forevermore be thine. Would you bow with me, please?
Thank you for listening to this audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. If you want more information on our academic programs, or if you would like to support our mission, visit www.swbts.edu.